You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Romans. And now here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Romans chapter 7 with this edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
This is how you need to live the Christian life. You need to know the truth that God has declared about you, and you need to develop a strong identity around that truth. Verse 12 tells us, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments or as tools of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Now, three words stand out in Romans chapter 6. The word know, the word reckon, and the word present. If you were outlining the chapter, you would use those three words as your headers. Know, reckon, present. Know that you're dead to sin and alive to God. Then reckon it so. Begin to build and form and shape a new identity for yourself around that truth. And then lastly, present your members as instruments of righteousness. In other words, get behind your new identity with your mind and your words and your memory and your eyes and with your hands and with your feet. These are your members. Use them as tools to promote your new life in Christ. Start speaking and doing and going in ways that fortify your faith. Understand how this works. Identity determines behavior. In other words, how you see yourself is going to determine how you live your life. But then subsequent actions reinforce our identity. If I, for some reason, saw myself as a great speed skater, but I never got out on the ice, in truth, I wouldn't be a very good speed skater. And you can see yourself as a Christian, but if you never read your Bible or fellowship or worship or witness, it's going to be hard to hang on to that identity when the pressure gets applied. The idea is to get into a new groove. Off with the old, on with the new. He says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not." Implied is that grace can make us a lot more godly than the law ever could. He says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" In other words, everybody serves somebody. And you get to choose. Did you know that? You get to choose your master. Think evil, grab evil, chase evil. Let your members, your mind, your feet, your hands, hang out with the devil, and one day you're going to wake up and you're going to be a slave. You're going to be a slave to a cruel taskmaster. See, once you're the devil's, he'll chew you up and he'll spit you out. Whereas, direct your members Godward to obey God, read godly, watch godly, do godly, and one day you'll wake up a happy servant of a generous and gracious King. It's your choice. Verse 17, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." In other words, to the degree that you pursued sin in the past, pursue God now. And who but Paul would be the ultimate example of this? I mean, before he was saved, Paul murdered the church and tried to stamp out the gospel. Afterwards, he was as zealous for Jesus as he had been against him. You know, some of us should take the energy we spent raising hell and spend it populating, trying to populate heaven. That's what we should be doing. If you partied hardy then, I hope you worship hardy now. We need to take the same energy we spent on sin and spend it on the kingdom. Paul says, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. In other words, looking back, isn't it sad that we put so much energy into a lifestyle that brought only shame and hurt and death? I mean, some of us were driving hard and fast down a road to nowhere. But here's the deal. Now that you've gotten your car turned around and you're headed in the right direction, down the right road, don't brake. Don't slow down now. Keep the pedal to the metal, baby. Keep living it out. Just make sure it's all out in the right direction. Keep living the high life. Just realize that the real high life is in Christ. Verse 22, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and in the end, everlasting life. Here is a life worth living. Holiness now and in the end, everlasting life. He says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, sin is pleasurable. If it wasn't, it wouldn't be a temptation. But there's always a price to be paid. You see, the cost of sin is steep. Its wages are death. Sin extracts a price. Eventually, it gets its pound of flesh. Count on it. But God comes to us with gifts. Rather than pay up, God says, let me lift you up. In Christ, God's grace elevates us to a new life that lasts for all eternity. Well, Romans chapter 6 teaches us that we're free from sin. In Romans chapter 7, Paul will show us that we're also free from the law. You see, when we come to Jesus, we die to sin, but we also die to the law. And both realizations are vital to our victory. You see, when a Jewish boy turns 12, he's bar mitzvahed. The Hebrew word means son of the law. You know, a Jew is reared on the law. A young Jew memorizes and practices and studies the law. But at age 12, the boy becomes accountable to obey. He becomes a son of the law. Of course, the law of Moses didn't just consist of the two stone tablets that held the Ten Commandments. That was just a top 10 list. The law consisted of 613 different commandments. And the Jews had to measure their status before God by how well they stacked up to this myriad of rules and rituals. Actually, when God gave the law to Moses, he sounded like a doctor. Take these two tablets, call me in a few days, tell me if you're doing better. And Paul's conclusion after 1,500 years is that they were doing worse rather than better. Rather than righteousness, all the law did was make the Jews self-righteous. Legalism is like a roller coaster. You're up one minute, you're down the next. It's a constant inflate, deflate, inflate, deflate. Legalism is worse than beach toys. One minute you're doing good. You're keeping your nose clean. You're loud and proud. Look at my righteousness. Then you blow it and all the air goes out of the tire. You're deflated. It's a vicious cycle. Puffed up, shot down. Puffed up, shot down. The law produces this chronic syndrome. It's a syndrome, all right. And Paul writes to Romans living under the law. He wants to get them off this roller coaster. Moses laid down the law in a way that binds us to it. But in Christ, we can lay down the law in a way that frees us from it. The two tablets God gave Moses didn't make his people better. And so Paul goes back to the doctor. And the great physician prescribes bountiful doses of grace. Chapter 7, verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. Now, Paul is going to compare our relationship to the law with a marriage. You would think that since the law didn't make a man right with God, he could just walk away. But it's not that easy. It's like a marriage. You can't just walk away. Mankind is bound to the law until death do us part. He says, but if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is freed from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. This is all marriage 101. But Paul is going to apply these marriage protocols to our relationship with the law. Here's how you think about it. Before we came to Jesus, we were married to Mr. Law. He's the perfect mate. The law was perfect. Ladies, you might think you'd like a perfect husband, but wait. He wakes up in the morning, not a hair out of place. He smiles and prays before he drops out of bed and does 100 push-ups and 200 set-ups. And that's just before he serves you breakfast in bed. But no sweet rolls or coffee for this guy. No, no. It's granola and prunes and a big glass of vegetable juice. Granted, this might be nice for a while until Mr. Perfect starts pointing out the ways that you're not. You know, you could lose a few pounds, honey. Why is he running that white glove over the mantle? Who does he think he is? Boy, before long, Mr. Perfect has become Mr. Pest. In fact, life with Mr. Perfect gets so bad, you go to court to file for a divorce. But the judge asks you, on what grounds? I mean, forget it, your husband's perfect. So, you try to kill him. You spike his vegetable juice with a half a glass of arsenic. But Mr. Perfect is so healthy, it only gives him a stomachache. Finally, you conclude the only way out of this to really get free is to kill yourself. Understand, living under the roof with legalism is the same as being married to Mr. Perfect. It's frustrating. It's condemning. And there's no way out. The law was perfect. It stands forever. Your only way out is to die. And by the way, the gospel has taken care of that for you. For we died with Christ. Verse 4 tells us, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. What if I were robbing a bank and had a heart attack in the process and died? Would the cops still handcuff me? Take me down to the station and book me? Of course not. The law doesn't care about a corpse. I'd be free from the law if I was dead. And so are you if you died with Christ. You know, I love what Paul writes to the Corinthians. In fact, he says it twice. He says, all things are lawful. You know, critics say that Christianity is narrow and restrictive, that it's a straitjacket. How can you say that when all things are lawful? Boy, that's about as free as it gets, isn't it? If you're in Christ, dead to sin and alive to God, you're free from the law. You can do whatever you want because all you'll want to do is please Jesus. Verse 4 tells us that when we die to the law, we marry another. His name is Jesus. Notice this. We go from perfect Mr. Law to gracious Mr. Love. And what a difference that makes. Mr. Love doesn't expect you to be perfect. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. He doesn't check around the house with a white glove. He helps you clean up. He's even patient with you when you put on a few pounds. There's no pressure to perform with Mr. Love like there was with Mr. Law. With law, you obey because you got to. With love, you obey because you get to. There's a difference. I think we should put our legalistic tendencies behind us. And I think we all should just enjoy God's grace. Verse 5 tells us, "For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bring fruit to death." You see, married to Mr. Love bears fruit, but married to Mr. Law causes frustration. Law tells me what to do, but it doesn't give me the power to do it. Notice in verse 5, Paul uses the word flesh. This is me apart from Christ. The flesh is me and my efforts. And the law causes me to trust in the flesh, which causes inevitable failure. In fact, rather than provide us the power to overcome, the law creates a propensity to succumb. Paul says, sinful passions are aroused by the law. You know, there's an old saying, there are two ways to get something done. Two ways to get something done, do it yourself or tell your kids not to do it. You know, if we posted a sign out in front of the church that read, "Please don't throw beer cans on the lawn of the church," what do you think we would find the next morning? It'd look like a frat house after a Georgia game. There'd be so many beer cans out there. You've heard it said, rules are made to be broken. You see, all rules do is give the sinners a target. We need more than rules. We need more than an outward standard. We need an inward power. We need the Holy Spirit, which leads us to verse 6. He says, "But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." The law held up the standard for me to obey, but it leans on me, and that's a recipe for disaster. Jesus, though, supplies me his Spirit. The law worked from the outside in. People had to measure up to an external yardstick, but the Spirit of Christ works from the inside out. He's an onboard power source. And through him, we can serve God with a freshness, with a fruitfulness. He says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not." Paul makes this crystal clear. There was nothing wrong with Mr. Law. He was perfectly perfect. And he helped us in a vital way. Verse 7. "On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" You know, before I come out to teach God's word, my last bit of preparation is to look in the mirror. And it's not because I'm vain. I'm just on guard against that last piece of food that gets stuck right between my two front teeth, and you have to look at it the whole Bible study. Or that unsightly nose hair sticking out the side of my nose. And you folks are so nice, you'd never say anything about it. That's why I need a mirror. And you see, the law was our mirror. It identified the ugly nose hairs. Without seeing God's standard, Paul would have never known how far short he'd fallen. Paul learned from the law, but he didn't live by the law. Verse 8, "But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead." In other words, the law was a double-edged sword. It revealed sin, but in doing so, it aroused sin. Let me explain with an experiment. I want you to close your eyes now for 30 seconds. Go ahead. I want everybody to close your eyes. But whatever you do while your eyes are closed, whatever you do, don't imagine, don't think about a rhinoceros in a tuxedo playing a pink guitar. Whatever you do now, don't envision a rhinoceros in a tuxedo playing a pink guitar. Please don't do it. No rhinos, no tuxedos, no pink guitars. Well, you can open your eyes. Of course, the moment I mentioned a rhino in a tuxedo with a pink guitar, guess what popped into your mind? The mere suggestion produced the temptation. If I didn't want you to imagine it, I should have never brought it up. And you see, this was the problem with the law. Its condemnation of sin became my suggestion to sin. In trying to overcome it, I became enticed by it. Reminds me of the Flagship Hotel in Houston, Texas. It's on the waterfront, and the hotel management had problems with people fishing off the top floors. Some of these high-rise fishermen, they didn't use a long enough line. And so they cast their metal lures out into the glass windows on the restaurant that was on the first floor. The flagship hotel actually hired an engineer to solve the problem. And after a quick survey of the situation, he made a simple suggestion. He said, "Why don't you remove your no fishing from the balcony signs? Just remove the signs." Well, as soon as they did, the fishing stopped. You see, oftentimes the law stirs up the very action it was intended to suppress. Verse 9. "I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me." Paul recalls his frustration in the early days of his Christian experience. When he first came to Christ, Paul was alive with new vitality. He had this new enthusiasm for God. He was reveling in God's grace. He was so thankful. He was free from the law. He was out from under the awful pressure that used to weigh him down. Serving God was now fun. That is, until the law slipped in and blindsided him. Hey, if you want to take the fun out of reading your Bible, set yourself up on a rigid reading plan. To lose the joy of giving, just make it mandatory, a duty rather than an act of love and gratitude. Want to turn coming to church into a big league drag? Then turn it into an obligation rather than an opportunity. As Paul says in verse 11, legalism is lethal. It kills the fun and the joy of it. You know, for fun, my kids used to take my rakes, and they used to go off into the woods just beyond my backyard, and they would clear away paths, and they would set them up little houses and forts and so forth, and they'd spend hours doing that. But if I were to ask them to rake up the leaves in my backyard, it was like pulling teeth. The difference was the want to. You know, it's one thing to do something because you have to. It's another thing to do something because you want to. And likewise, when serving God becomes a job, it loses its joy. Well, verse 12, and we'll stop at verse 13. He says, "Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good." In other words, the law isn't the problem. We're the problem. And so in order to save us, God in his wisdom developed a righteousness apart from the law. "Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful." Under law, my sin was the issue. It was the issue in my life. It was all about my sin and overcoming it. The law uncovers my sin. It casts a spotlight on my sin. The law heightens my awareness of how sinful my sin really is. But under grace, the Son is the issue. Under law, it's the sin. Under grace, it's the Son. Under grace, it's all about Jesus. It's about loving him and serving him and walking with him and identifying with him in his death and resurrection. You see, we progress as Christians not by fighting with sin, but by following the Son.
This has been another edition of Sandy Adams Radio, a ministry of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. As Pastor Sandy continues through the book of Romans, there's a verse in there that some might misinterpret as a prosperity gospel verse. The verse is Romans 8:28, which says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." So that doesn't mean that everything will be easy and the road of Christianity will be smooth. But God will be with you, sometimes carrying you when you can't walk yourself. Living the Christian life is a refining process that brings you into a greater awareness of what Jesus was willing to do for you and following his example into eternity. Here's another suggestion in your refining process from Pastor Sandy.
Imagine taking a year to focus completely on God's Word, grow in your faith, and be trained for ministry. That's what awaits you at Calvary Bible Institute South. Surrounded by the scenic beauty of Stone Mountain, Georgia, you'll receive sound biblical teaching from pastors and hands-on ministry training. Apply now for the fall 2026 semester at cbisouth.com. That's cbisouth.com.
Thank you for that information, Pastor Sandy. Another way to get in touch with us is by going to sandyadams.org. Follow the link to Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain to get info on meeting with us in person. Thanks for listening to today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.